Zion, Psalm 46. Hear now the word of the Lord. For the director of music of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we come now, we open your word, we open it with a prayer that you would open our hearts, that we might hear and receive your truth. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would press your truth into our hearts. Lord, open up our minds that we might indeed understand your truth. Open up our eyes that we might see Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would pour out your blessing upon us this day through your word. May we hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. The largest tsunami ever recorded was a wave 1,720 feet high. Happened in Lituya Bay, Alaska in 1958. And this wave was so powerful that it ripped millions of trees out of the ground on both sides of the bay. Ripped away the bushes and the dirt. Scrubbed everything down to the bare rock. You might ask, what was the cause of such a great tsunami, a monster tsunami? Well, that night of July 9th, 1958, there was an earthquake. And a piece of rock on one of the mountains at the northeast end of the bay, and when we say piece, that's a relative term, this rock was about 40 million cubic yards in size, and it fell from a height of about 3,000 feet into the bay below, producing this great wave. Now, by way of comparison, the tsunami in Southeast Asia a few years back that caused all the loss of life, over 100,000 people, was about 1/100th the size of the one in Lituya Bay. Nobody lives in Lituya Bay is the reason it wasn't such a big deal. But, you know, people ask, and I remember seeing those pictures on TV of the tsunami in Southeast Asia, and it wasn't all that impressive, quite frankly. Some water came up and 5 or 10 feet high. It didn't even rip up the palm trees by the beach, the pictures they kept showing. And people ask, how could such a thing kill thousands and thousands of people? They fail to realize the power of a wall of water 5 or 10 feet high moving at a high rate of speed. In fact, water is the thing that does the damage. The real damage in hurricanes is caused by water. We're entering into hurricane season now. And, you know, they always talk about the wind speed, but the wind is what piles up the water. And the nightmare scenario for places like Miami or Charleston or Boston or New York City even is a Category 4 or 5 hurricane striking at high tide with about a 10 or 15 foot storm surge on top of that. But the real nightmare scenario, not only for one or two cities, but for the whole East Coast of the United States, is a piece of rock. It's a piece of rock on the island of La Palma in the Canary Islands off the west coast of Africa. La Palma is an active volcano, and the whole western flank of that mountain has a big fissure, a big crack in it. And an earthquake or an eruption could send that piece of rock into the ocean. But unlike the piece of rock that fell in Latuya Bay, this piece of rock's not measured in cubic feet. It's like 500 cubic kilometers in size. And geologists have calculated the tsunami that would result from that rock falling into the ocean. And it would truly be a monster tsunami that would speed across the Atlantic Ocean in about 9 hours and would arrive on the coast, the East Coast, the entire East Coast of the United States, with waves 30 to 75 feet high. And notice I said waves, because you've all thrown a rock into the pond or into the lake. And you know what I just told you about the size of the rock. The bigger the rock, the bigger the splash. But you've seen those little circles go out from the rock or where you throw it in the water. It's not just one, it's several. There might be 8 or 10 or 12 waves 30 to 75 feet high crashing into the shore at about 60 miles an hour by the time they get here. Life as we know it on the East Coast and pretty far inland would cease to exist. Turning to other news, Iran fueled up their nuclear reactor this past weekend, and the world stood by and watched. Last weekend, the leader of Iran announced that they had a new weapon, a pilotless drone that would carry 4 cruise missiles. This is the man who's said that he would wipe Israel off the face of the earth. Meanwhile, in North Korea, they already have nuclear weapons. And they're led by a madman who starves millions of his own people to death while he spends all the meager resources of that country arming for war. And meanwhile, in Pakistan, you see on the news, floods are ravaging the country. They're weakening that already fragile government, who, by the way, they have nuclear weapons. And the militant Islamists control most of the northern part of that country. Those are enough examples for now. And besides, some people would say people who talk about such things are just alarmist. But my purpose is different. My purpose is not to say if or when some of these things may happen, or if or when some of these political situations will throw this world into thermonuclear war. No, my purpose, my point, is here in the text. Even if the mountains fall into the sea and the waters roar, even if nations are in uproar and kingdoms fall, we will not fear, because the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This stands as a headline over this whole psalm. It's repeated there in verse 7 and verse 11. At first glance, you may not see the repetition there, but verse 1 says, God is our refuge. A refuge is a fortress. And the ever-present God is certainly a God who is with us. So you see 3 times here, the psalmist repeats this. He ends each section with these words. So we see here his point, his purpose, is that regardless of these things that come to pass, regardless of the situation, God's people can rest assured because God is with them. He is their mighty fortress. He is their protection. He is their divine warrior. He is the one who goes into battle for them. This psalm is written by the sons of Korah. Now, there are a number of psalms written by them, and there's an indication that these psalms were written during the exile. There are many of their psalms that express a longing to be in Jerusalem, or a longing to go back to the temple to worship, a longing to be in the holy city, the place where God dwells with His people, all indications that they were in exile. And if that is true, as I certainly believe is possible, the psalmist is writing this after Jerusalem has been destroyed, after the temple has been looted and burned and destroyed, and after the few that survived have been taken captive to Babylon. And yet the psalmist writes, God is our refuge. God is our ever-present help. His point here is very clear. Regardless of all these things that have happened in his day, and he piles up these metaphorical expressions to express the distress that they have felt. And we can apply some of those perhaps to situations that might happen in our day, but I think the psalmist is writing from a perspective of what has happened. And even in spite of these things, he says, we will not fear. God is with us. Now, the psalmist makes a distinction between the people of God and unbelievers. God is with His people. God is with them and He protects them with His invincible power. It is God's power that keeps us safe. It's not nations. It's not warning systems. It is God who is the protection for His people. And it is His mighty power that sustains them. Now, in the Jews' time, probably in the times of the sons of Korah, as we said, Jerusalem had probably been destroyed. The Babylonians had come and wreaked havoc on the city. Hundreds of thousands of people had died. They had eaten their own children. So terrible was the siege. So bad was the hunger in the city. And yet, he says, we will not fear. God is our refuge. You know, some commentators say that the city here, the mountain, refers to Mount Zion, the holy city, the place where the temple sits on Mount Zion. And in the Old Testament, the sea, metaphorically, in many, many places, represents a place of chaos and evil. So what the psalmist is saying here is that the mountain, the holy city, has fallen into the sea. Nothing could be worse for a Jew. This is the temple of God. This has come and happened. But he says our refuge is in God. We see the same thing in Augustine. Augustine lived in a time when Rome had become not the persecutor of the church, but the center of the Christian church. Rome had become the place, in fact, it was called the city of God. And then the barbarians came. Rome was destroyed. The whole world entered into a thing we call the Dark Ages. And after the fall of Rome, Augustine wrote one of his famous works, The City of God. And he told the people that our help does not depend on that city. It doesn't depend on Rome. God is with us. He is our refuge. Wonder where he got the title for his book. Right here in Psalm 46. That is a thing the people of this country need to realize. America is not God's chosen people. The church is God's chosen people. That is the ones that are His people. Those are the ones He protects. We see this also in the life of Martin Luther on a personal level. After the trial at Worms, Luther lived the rest of his life with a price on his head. And we sang his great hymn this morning. It comes right from Psalm 46. God is my refuge. He is a wanted man for the rest of his life. There's a reward for anyone who kills him. And yet Luther, well, you know his life. He didn't back down. He continued working for the Lord. He was under the protection of Frederick the Great for a great while. But he pens this great hymn, God is my mighty fortress. You see, the ever-present God is never absent when we are in times of need. Therefore, he says, therefore the psalmist says, we will not fear. We will not be afraid. You know, it's one thing to watch tsunamis and earthquakes and floods on the other side of the world. Kind of watch them on TV with a kind of morbid curiosity. But it would be another thing entirely if this whole world was plunged into some kind of cataclysmic event. He doesn't mean we might not be frightened by the circumstances. A person who's not afraid of danger, there's something mentally defective with them. God put those warning signs in us for a reason. But he means we will not fear no matter what these things are that come against us. Why? Because God is with us. This was the Jew of 600 BC. This was their problem. They had assumed the attitude that nothing will ever happen to Jerusalem. We will be safe here because this is the place where the Shekinah glory of God dwells in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. The presence of the Lord God is here. Nothing will ever happen to us. And this overconfidence led them to fail to heed the words of the prophets, especially prophets like Ezekiel, chapters 9 through 11, where Ezekiel recorded the glory of the God departing from the temple and the glory of God departing from Jerusalem. But they ignored those warnings. For you see, when the Babylonians came in 587 BC, God's presence was not there. And they fell. And the temple fell. And they were destroyed. If you're going to be safe, no matter what these things are that come, God must be with you. He must dwell with you. Many people are fond of verses like 1 John 4:4 that says, greater is He that is in you than he is in the world. But that's only true for the regenerate. It is only true for those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of the Lord God Almighty. They have God's presence with them. And if God is with them, He will provide for them. Notice the psalmist says, there's a river that makes glad the city of God. It is her provision. This is how she is provided for. And this is a common theme in Scripture. We see this over and over in the Scripture that rivers provide life. And a lot of times they provide life in the place where God dwells with His people. Started in Eden. The Garden of Eden was watered by some mighty rivers, and that was the place where God first dwelt with man. The Israelites were in the desert for 40 years. There was a mighty river that flowed from the rock that kept millions of Israelites and their flocks and their herds alive. It provided life for them in the desert for 40 years. Scripture says that rock was Christ. God was with them. He was that river. In Ezekiel's vision of the new temple, there is this mighty river that flows from under the threshold of the temple. And it gets deeper and wider the farther it goes, and everything it touches, it gives life. We see in the New Testament, in the book of John, on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the great day of the feast, the high priest has a golden pitcher in his hand. And he's pouring water onto the altar, representing the water that flowed from the rock in the desert. And it was at that moment that Jesus stood up in a loud voice and said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of him will flow rivers of living water." Scripture says he spoke of the Holy Spirit. And then in Revelation, John talks about the New Jerusalem. And there's a river that flows down the middle of the street. Flows from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Clear as crystal. And on both sides of the river are the tree of life. God provides for His people. He is with them and He dwells with them and provides for them. Now the world is in an uproar. There are natural disasters galore. Just turn on the television today. There are floods, earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes, tornadoes, you name it. And these things seem to come in increasing frequency. And people are disturbed about these things. But what does the psalmist say here? Verse 8. "Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations He has brought upon the earth." We are not to fear. These things come from the hand of God. He brings them, and He can cause them to cease in an instant. We saw this in the ministry of the Lord Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. A sudden storm, and with fishermen, men who had been in these boats many times on this sea and all kind of storms, they feared for their life. They said, "We will die. We'll drown." And Jesus said a word, and it was calm. And the men were greatly frightened. They feared. You see, these things come from God's hand. We have no need to fear these things if God is with us. Meanwhile, nations armed for war. Who knows? This world teeters on the edge of war every day. Some innocuous event can push this thing over the edge. The psalmist says that we don't need to fear that. God can cause these wars to cease. He can break their weapons in two. With the word, He shatters their spears and bows and their swords, and He burns their shields with fire. You know, my father preached a sermon years back, had to be in the early 60s sometime, because it might have been around the Cuban Missile Crisis, I don't remember exactly, but we were all concerned at that time, if you'll recall, about nuclear war. We did little drills in school, like hiding under our desk, which would have been absolutely no use. But everybody had food in their basement. Some people had a bomb shelter in their basement because we were concerned about this. And I was a preteen or young teenager, I don't remember the exact time, but I was Mr. Scientist. I was into all this stuff. I'd already decided I was going to be a nuclear engineer, which is how I started out in life a long time ago, because they made the bombs. They were the ones that had the power. That's what I wanted to be. And my father said in this sermon, he said, and I don't remember his text, but he said, you know, all these weapons, all these things that you fear are nothing. He said, God has more power in his little fingernail than all these things put together. And as a young teenager, unregenerate, lost, I scoffed at that because I knew better. I knew all this great destruction that man could unleash. But now, as a child of God, as one who knows the Scripture, I know he was right. God has more power right there than all these things that we fear and worry about. So the point is, we should not fear these things, nor should we rely upon these things. Our help is in God. He is our help and our shield and our fortress. And finally, the psalmist records a word from God. Be still, he says. Be still and know that I am God. This is comfort to God's people. Don't worry about these things. Even if the mountains fall into the sea, even if kingdoms fall, that includes this kingdom in which you live, just as it did for the sons of Korah, even if that happens, be still. Because I am God. And Calvin says there is a second sense in which we should take that. This is a warning to those who would attack God's people. God says to them, you should be still and think and consider what you do. Because when you come against my people, you first come against me, because I am their mighty fortress. I am their shield. So you should think what you do before you come against my people. Because when you attack them, you attack me. Well, it's no secret what the psalmist's message is here. God is our fortress. He's our shield. He is our mighty warrior who goes into battle for us. He is our ever-present help in trouble. God is with us. He is there no matter what enemy, what attack, whatever may come against us. But the greatest enemy that man has is sin. And the greatest catastrophe to ever strike the human race is death. It affects us all. But God proved His covenant faithfulness. He proved the truth of what He said here in Psalm 46. In sending His Son Jesus to defeat our great enemy, sin and death. We read in our New Testament reading this morning, you may have wondered why we read that. She will have a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. The virgin will be with child and have a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Exactly the psalmist's sentiments lived out in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for all those who are in Christ, for all those who are hidden with Christ in God, John says, I saw the new city, the new Jerusalem, the holy city, coming down out of heaven. And I heard a loud voice from the throne. And the voice said, now the dwelling of God is with men. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There'll be no more death, or crying, or mourning, because the old order of things has passed away. It matters not what comes against us, up to and including death, because our God is victorious over these things, and He shields His people from those, that attack, and every other attack. And He will be our God, and we will be His people, and He will dwell with us. Truly, truly, the Lord Almighty will be with us. The God of Jacob will be our fortress. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You that You are indeed with us, that You are our shield and our strength, that You are our mighty fortress. For nothing can touch us apart from Your will. Lord, not one hair can fall from our head apart from Your holy will. And Lord, even if trouble and calamity, even if cataclysmic events envelop us, the place in which we live, Lord, we still have this confidence, Lord, that You are sovereign over these things. Lord, You are all-powerful to deliver us from these things. And Lord, You will indeed deliver us one day into Your presence. And You will indeed be with Your people. Lord, what a great hope we have. What a great assurance we have. And Lord, we give You thanks and praise for that. Lord, indeed, when we see that reality, all eternity will not be long enough to praise You. Lord, if there is one here today who is not with You, whose heart is not regenerate, who is not indwelt by Your Spirit, they have no such protection. They're not even protected from that which is almost unthinkable, Your wrath. And Lord, we pray if there is one today that You would turn their hearts toward You, that You would indeed, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, give them a new heart that they might believe and be saved. We ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.